Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings. It's good to have you with us today. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that Acts chapter 21 marks a major transition in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Ever since he had been converted, all the way back in Acts chapter 9, he has been free to evangelize all over the Mediterranean world. He had been imprisoned in Philippi, but only for a very short period of time, as God sent a tremendous earthquake that tore the jail apart and set Paul and Silas free. However, in today's passage, we're entering into a whole new stage of Paul's ministry, as he's arrested here in Jerusalem, and will this time remain a prisoner. From here on out, he will be an ambassador in chains, as he calls himself in Ephesians 6:20. Now, you'll remember that Paul, he's just arrived in Jerusalem, along with a group of men from the Gentile churches that he helped start. And he's delivering the offering collected by those churches to help the needy people there in Jerusalem. And so he does that, and he tells the elders of all that God had done through them. And there's great joy. However, the elders of the church, they want to help Paul to discredit the false claims of the Judaizers, who were claiming that he was teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. And so they ask Paul to take four men under his wing who are just finishing up a Jewish Nazirite vow. They tell him, Paul, be purified with them. Be made ceremonially clean. Sponsor their ceremony and their sacrifices, everything that has to do with their vow. And so he agrees to do that in order to prove that he's not suddenly anti-Jew or anti-law. It says in verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And so Paul, he's coming to the end of everything that he had to do in regards to this Nazirite vow. But as he was in the temple, he is spotted by some of his Jewish opponents. And it says, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And so we see that Paul, he's spotted by these Jews from Asia. Now, that word Asia doesn't mean China or anywhere like that. It means Asia Minor, where Paul had been ministering. These Jews were most likely from Ephesus because that's where Trophimus had come from, and they recognize him. And so they stir up the entire crowd against Paul and have him seized. You know, that's something that Paul faced all of his ministry, and not just from people who misunderstood, but from men who willfully, deliberately twisted his words, or just simply made up stories about him in order to malign, to discredit him. But what's so amazing to me, and I want to apply this more in my own life, Paul doesn't lash back. He doesn't return hate for hate, anger for anger. He doesn't malign them or even get defensive. No, he refutes their accusations, but he does so in a spirit of love, with gentleness and respect. And you know, that's one of the things that you and I can really learn from Paul. When you and I, when we feel hurt or misunderstood, whether at work, home, or even at church, it can be so easy to react in a spirit of defensiveness, a spirit of anger. But when we respond like Jesus did, who, think about it, on the cross, is able to cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," with that spirit of love and forgiveness, we can often diffuse those situations. And even if still persecuted, we can be a testimony to the eyes of other people who may be watching. Now, the thing that these Judaizers accuse Paul of is bringing Trophimus, a Gentile, into the temple. They had seen Trophimus with him at one or more other times, and just assumed, because of the false label of lawbreaker that they had already put on him, that Paul must have done this thing. Now, if that was true, that would have been a very serious crime, because no Gentile, non-Jew, was allowed within the temple under penalty of death. Now, there was an outer court that they could go into, but that was as far as they could go. Further into the temple complex was the court of women, where Jewish women could go. And then you had the inner court for the men. Only priests could go into the temple itself, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. So Gentiles were on the farthest rung out. In fact, for them to go any further meant certain death. In fact, in the temple, separating the court of the Gentiles from the other courts, there stood a wall beyond which no Gentile was allowed to go. And on the wall was this solemn inscription, in both Latin and Greek, that said this: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught so doing will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." And they meant it. And whereas normally the Jews were not permitted to execute anyone without Roman consent, the Romans had granted the Jewish religious leaders authority to deal with anybody who broke this law. And this included the right of execution. And you know, some of these warning signs have now actually been uncovered by archaeologists. Now, this was the perfect accusation. Because whereas before, these Jews couldn't touch Paul in Ephesus because of the Gentiles, here they have Paul surrounded by Jews. Some estimates run as high as 2 million Jews because of the celebration that was going on there in Jerusalem at that time, which was what? Pentecost. The Old Testament Feast of Harvest, also sometimes called the Feast of Weeks, and sometimes called the Day of First Fruits. Many of these 2 million Jews, they had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. And what did Pentecost celebrate? The giving of the law by God to Moses. And they believe that was 50 days after the Exodus from Egypt. And so there's a spirit of devotion and love for the law of God, a spirit of celebrating the temple and its sacredness. And so what could be better than accusing Paul of bringing a Gentile into the temple? Something that would be sure to churn the stomachs of every single Jew who was there that day. Now, Paul, of course, didn't do that. And that's because he would never undo in a single day everything he had done in 7 days to show that he did still love and respect the law of God. And plus, he would never have done that to Trophimus, putting him in a position where he would most certainly be killed. But even if that were true, It wouldn't have been Paul's head. It would have, according to the law, been Trophimus's head, because he was the Gentile, not Paul. Paul had every right to go into the temple. And ultimately, Trophimus was responsible for his own actions. But of course, Trophimus is not the target of these unbelieving Jews. No, it's Paul who is the target. Now, notice that they level against him this accusation. But they also accuse him of three other things. They say in verse 28 that Paul is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And so they accuse Paul first of being against his own people. In other words, he's anti-Jew. Now that's a pretty hard claim to make because Paul was a Jew. But that's what they say. And by the way, this is the same attitude that exists today in the hearts of many Jews in and throughout the world. They see Christianity as absolutely antithetical to what it means to be a Jew. So much so that they'll often disown any Jew amongst them who becomes a Christian. And that's because they perceive any Jew who accepts Jesus Christ as one who is trying to break with Judaism and their heritage, not realizing that Jesus is the fulfillment of all their Jewish hopes. I mean, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ, the one they've been longing for. Now, next, the Jews accuse Paul of being against the law and against the temple. It's pretty hard to see how they can possibly make this claim because when you think about it, all the evidence was against them. Paul had Timothy circumcised before taking him along on that second missionary journey. Paul had taken a Jewish Nazirite vow while he was in Corinth. And it was his custom not to offend the Jews in any way by deliberately violating their customs or the law of Moses. And furthermore, we see in this very passage that Paul is willing to come alongside these four men who have themselves undertaken a Nazirite vow. He's willing to sponsor their practice of the Jewish ceremony involved in the completion of that vow. And he's willing to undergo all the rituals in order to make himself ceremonially clean and fit to do so. And all that in keeping with Jewish law. And furthermore, the whole reason that he's in Jerusalem to begin with is to observe the Feast of Pentecost, which was a celebration of the giving of the law to Moses. And so we see that for all these reasons, their accusations have no anchor whatsoever in reality. Nevertheless, these unbelieving Jews, it says, stirred up the whole crowd. And that word translated stirred up, it actually means to confuse. The crowds were driven into confusion by these unbelieving Jews. And so they had become a mob, which, as you know, is a body of people without a head. It's driven by pure emotion, pure rage, pure groupthink. It says, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And next week we'll find out what happens to Paul. Now, I want to make one observation with you before we close today, and that is this. Ultimately, it was not Paul who was on trial, it was Jesus. All these events happened right near where Jesus himself had been tried and then crucified. In fact, in verse 36, they cry out against Paul, "Away with him!" The exact same thing that the crowds in that place 27 years earlier had cried out against Jesus. You see, the two are connected. Paul was ultimately hated because of his association with Jesus. The Jews who opposed him, they weren't doing so because they were offended by Paul. No, Paul was a very likable guy. He loved everyone tremendously. He gave generously. He spoke the truth in love, which we'll see later, even in this very chapter, even after he's beaten nearly to death. No, the people aren't offended by him, but by the name that he was proclaiming, the name of Jesus. And let me tell you, when you get serious about Jesus, you're going to be, in the eyes of the world, guilty by association. People are going to hate you for no good reason. They're going to accuse you of things that have no basis in reality. And that's because of the truth of what Jesus says in John 15, 19-20. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So ultimately, Paul is on trial because his proclamation of the name of Jesus is, as Jesus himself said it would be, an offense to the world. Now, did that stop Paul? No, not for a second. If anything, it emboldened him. And that's because of what he said all the way back in Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so let's be willing to suffer for Jesus. Let's be willing to share with him in his sufferings so that we also may share in his glory. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.